Our specific focus is, like was mentioned, back to this challenging subject of biblical lament. And so today we're going to be moving to the third of four specific emphases, and that is the theme of asking boldly. So we're going to be looking at Psalm 22 and sections of that together. Let's go ahead and begin by going to our Father in heaven together to pray to Him right now for the help we need. Yes, Father, You are the help we need. You are our refuge in the midst of life, in the midst of storms that are frequent and heavy. So, Father, I pray You'd make Your truth clear to our minds and hearts this morning. Give us grace as Your people, as Your daughters and Your sons, according to our need this morning. Speak clearly by Your Holy Spirit through Your word, we ask. Amen. Who taught you how to cry? No one, of course. To cry is human. It's just a spontaneous response to grief or pain. So most, if not all of us, did that as one of our first actions coming into this world. But while crying is natural, crying out to God is not. To pour out your heart to God is not natural. That's because it's antithetical to the inborn self-reliance and self-sufficiency of our flesh. And it's contrary to the common human tendency to view God as removed and impersonal. If not in our creed, what we say we believe, then in our practice. But we desperately need this outlet of crying out to God. Out of the depths I have cried to You, O God. Psalm 130. Crying to God is a precious practice that we must learn and practice. And it's essential because in this world, we know that pain and suffering are inevitable. Sorrow and grief are inevitable. But handling them well is not natural. Left to ourselves, our response to pain and suffering only makes things worse. So imagine the man who knocks his head on a plumbing pipe, and then in his frustration he gets so upset that he punches the wall and breaks his wrist. You get the idea. Our natural responses to pain and suffering can often make things worse. So the truth is that suffering will never leave us unchanged. Suffering will always change us for the better or the worse. It relates to the passage that my mom quoted from Hebrews 12 this morning. Because, of course, God's intention, our Heavenly Father's intention, is for our change for the better. And one of the main means He gives us to handle our pain well is the avenue of lament to Him. So quickly, let's review what we're talking about from our prior weeks, the practice of biblical lament. We heard last week the simple summary that lament is a cry of pain to God that leads to trust. Today we're going to, like I mentioned, read some of Psalm 22, and we're going to see both the first necessary step, going to God, and then the psalmist pouring out his complaint, which is the second one, and then how he asks boldly for his need. So look for those patterns as we read from Psalm 22. I'm going to read verses 1 to 11 for now, and then also a little later down, I think it'll be 19 to 21. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry out by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I find no rest. Yet you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel. In you our fathers trusted, they trusted and you delivered them. To you they cried and were rescued. In you they trusted and were not put to shame. But I'm a worm and not a man, scorned by mankind and despised by the people. All who see me mock me, they make mouths at me, they wag their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, for he delights in him. Yet you are he who took me from the womb. You made me trust you at my mother's breasts. On you I was cast from my birth, and from my mother's womb you have been my God. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, and there is none to help. Verse 19, but you, O Lord, do not be far off. O you, my help, come quickly to my aid. Deliver my soul from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog. Save me from the mouth of the lion. You have rescued me from the horns of the wild oxen. We'll stop there for now. We see each of these elements that we've talked about so far expressed in the psalm. The first, of how in our pain we turn to God Himself. From the outset of this psalm, obviously He's speaking to the Lord who hears. And that's because God is the true physician, the true listener. So we can contrast that simple step of go to God with false escapes or counterfeit comforters. These might be things that are even fine and good in themselves, but are not meant to be the refuge of our souls. So our behavior in our pain might be expressing not, to you, O Lord, I lift up my soul, but rather, to you, O chocolate, I lift up my soul. O my chocolate, in you I trust. Or to you, O Netflix, I lift up my soul. It doesn't sound reasonable, and it's not rational. And yet, the reason it sounds so silly is that these things are inanimate. They're impersonal. And that's part of the problem. We are created to need a refuge who hears us truly and listens well and can communicate back personally to us. And yet, very naturally, we start not by going to God, but going to an alternative source. So, turning to mere distractions or painkillers, whether they be sensory or otherwise, is like using drugs that mask the pain but leave the cause of it untended and unresolved. And that's why, in contrast, we need the practice of lament that goes to God in pain. And then the second element that we've discussed is expressing your complaint. I've been to the emergency room a couple times as an adult, and both times I was conscious, and so they could ask me, what are you feeling? On a scale of 1 to 10, how much pain is there? And like a good doctor, God wants you to explain the pain you are dealing with while He listens carefully. What we see in biblical examples of lament is that the soul in need doesn't always express facts that correspond to ultimate reality. Like Mike mentioned a couple weeks ago, not necessarily biologically accurate, like we read in this psalm, I am a worm and not a man. The pain cries that are often expressed in lament lack theological consistency or calm-headed reasoning. but they do correspond to the reality of what the sufferer is feeling. And you know what? We actually employ language that way even in our common conversation with one another. You know, I'm starving. My kids have told me that. I'm beat. I'm spent. I am shot. So you're telling me that while you're about to die from lack of food, someone has beat you up, you have no money left, and someone shot you? You are a liar. There are contexts where it is important for words to serve literal accuracy. And then there's a time for them to give expression to other people or, as we're talking about today, to God Himself of the level of pain or desperation we are feeling. And the Psalms and other places of prayer, of lament in the Bible make it clear that we have a Father who welcomes that. Ignoring pain leads to further injury. Numbing pain just leads to damage. So expressing your complaint is part of the healthy process of biblical lament. That brings us to today's focus of asking boldly. We read from Psalm 22 already where he does that, starting for the first time in verse 11, "Be not far from me." And then again, "But you, O Lord, do not be far off. O you, my help, come quickly to my aid. Deliver my soul." So we saw all three of these elements intertwined, and it's important to see how it's not a formula where you're needing to make sure you get them in the right order and do it the correct way so that God will listen or respond. Some psalms even begin with a bold request, "God of my praise, do not be silent." But these elements are present. It's easy for the knocks of life to beat the prayer out of us, to dampen our hope and our expectation that God will answer so that we no longer bring our requests to Him. Maybe we even begin by asking, but when faced with a troubling circumstance or event that continues over time, it just feels too hard to continue, too vulnerable. In these verses, we see a bridge, though, from merely expressing pain or desperation to God to asking Him to do something about it. So the transition begins first in our focus and then in our action. So, first, our focus. Notice in verse 3, the very important word, yet. Three letters, and yet, this word holds so much significance. He says, "Yet you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel." And begins a focus on who this person is, the qualifications of this physician, this God. And then again in verse 9, "Yet you are He who took me from the womb." So what he's doing is shifting the focus from only the problem, only the pain, to the truth about who God is, to remembrance of what He's done or what He's promised. And that's because in the midst of our suffering, of course, it can feel like that pain, that suffering, is the defining reality of our life. That's natural as human beings. And yet, that word begins to injecting some broader perspective, because the truth is that God's steadfast love is greater, that Jesus is bigger, that grace is weightier than our current moment, that all that God is for us and gives to us in Christ are actually the defining reality. So the ability to even ask God anything is fueled by a renewed focus on who God is. So that word and that idea that we see expressed in Psalms is so key in our laments to God, because it's only when we rehearse the truth of who God is, of all that He is for us in Christ and what He's done, that that truth can sink from being mere conceptual to something we feel in our consciousness. So, the first part of the transition here from only going to God, expressing our complaint, is a shift in focus that we often see triggered by that word yet, a focus on who God is and what He's done for us. And then, secondly, the action of asking. We can base our requests on who God is and what He's promised, like we see in this psalm and many others. It's almost hard to believe it was in 2012 now, but I remember specifically how during that year, my wife Stephanie was expecting our third child, pregnant, for a lot of the year, because Kiera was born in January the next year. But she was also regularly and deeply depressed for a lot of that year in 2012. And I was trying to manage as best as I could. But her struggle and the way that it affected her thinking and feeling so deeply and so often was a huge weight for me as well. And one night I remember after she had expressed her confusion and her frustration out of her pain, I felt overwhelmed. And so as she was going to bed, I decided to take a walk in the night. And during that walk, for the first time, I told the Lord exactly how I felt, how bad it was, and what it really was. I clearly articulated to Him the depth and the extent of my own pain and struggle in this circumstance. And as I was walking during the night, I had a couple of scriptures come to mind in that process. One was the word of the centurion to Jesus about his servant, where he said, "Simply say the word, and your servant will be healed." And then another scripture that came to my mind was from Isaiah chapter 66, where God says, "But to this one I will look, to him who is of a humble and broken spirit and who trembles at my word." So I was clearly reminded of the healing power of the person to whom I was praying and my own responsibility before Him. So while I took that walk and poured out my heart, I remember feeling as if the Lord Jesus was saying to me, "Hang in there, little brother." But pouring out my heart and remembering who I was coming to set the stage to ask Him to break through in the way that I longed for Him to do. And indeed, as time went on, God did work both to deepen my relationship with my wife and to lift the veil of her depression. Think about how some of the characters in the New Testament made desperate request of Jesus when He was here in the flesh. Like that centurion, "Simply say the word and my servant will be healed." Or, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." Or, "Son of David, have mercy on me. Lord, I want to receive my sight." Though Jesus' earthly ministry was a unique moment in history when He was here in the flesh, revealing who He was by what He was doing most clearly, there are definitely parallels for our own prayer lives and our relationships with Him. What burdens have you experienced that are heavy enough to cause you regular pain or sorrow? Here are some common areas for struggle. The spiritual well-being of one's you love, or of your own soul. Physical or mental health, these issues can cause deep suffering or disruption. Finances, whether it's financial need or need for guidance in their use, can be consuming. Family issues, marriage or children, or with siblings, job issues, ministry burdens, or mistreatment from others. A common circumstance in the Psalms, in Psalms of Lament, this is especially painful. And yet in these contexts that we experience, we see how the requests made in the Psalms can become our own. Here are some of the requests made in other Psalms as well, out of this process of going to God, expressing complaint, and then asking boldly, "Arise, O Lord!" Simply asking for divine intervention. "Give us help!" That one covers it all. "Remember, Lord," fulfilling His word, is asking God to remember what He's promised and act on it. "Let justice be done." "Don't remember our sins," which is a prayer for God's mercy when under discipline. "Restore us." "Make Your face shine on us." Prayer for healing that applies to each area of life where we can experience the need for healing. "Don't be silent. Listen. Teach me Your way. Lead me in Your truth. Vindicate me." The variety of requests in the Psalms of Lament match the variety of the burdens in our lives that bring us hardship and sorrow. Asking God boldly does not resolve all the pain and unanswered questions. It doesn't guarantee a quick response. But it allows the reality of who God is to begin overshadowing our pain and our disorientation. Boldly asking reawakens our hope in God. It recenters our dependence on God. And it thereby allows the weight of God's nature to regain its bearing on our soul. So in light of this, what should you do? Ask instead of silence. The older we get, the more clear it becomes that most things are out of our control. But that's not an excuse for resignation or withdrawal. We still can play our part, and that includes asking God. So ask instead of silence. Ask boldly instead of safely. Be willing to be specific. Don't limit your requests only to things that seem spiritual. Everything is intertwined. As Jesus taught us in the Lord's Prayer, ask for everything that you believe you need and that you think would honor the Lord. And then finally, keep asking instead of quitting. Sometimes we might need others to help us out, to know our need and pray for us, with us, and bear our burden in that way. But keep asking instead of quitting. We're told in Hebrews 5:7 that in the days of His flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to Him who was able to save Him from death. And He was heard because of His reverence. And James 5:16 says the prayer of a righteous person is very powerful in its effect. Now our reverence, where our purity of heart doesn't earn God's answers, it doesn't merit His healing or breakthrough, but it does put us in a place where we can receive His gifts without abusing them. Esteeming God above awe prepares our heart to handle God's gifts in a manner worthy of Him. We can be thankful that Jesus knows what it's like for us. He knows the pain of longing. And we must not lose sight that Jesus not only suffered like we do, but also like we never will. And we can remember that Jesus used the words of this Psalm 22 to express His own anguish. My God, why have you forsaken me? David had written those words so long before. But there's something more that Jesus was expressing. There's definitely some mystery in what Jesus underwent in His ultimate suffering. He did not cease to be God on the cross. The essential unity of the Trinity was not broken. But in a very real way, Jesus was experiencing the judgment of hell in separation from God, from every taste of His goodness and love. He became sin. He became a curse for us. And that's why this is the only time we read in the Gospels where Jesus did not address God as His Father. Because at that moment, He wasn't experiencing God as His Father, but as the just judge, the way that we deserve to. And this was a judgment that Jesus freely chose in our place. He chose to experience a kind of forsakenness that children of God will never need to. So that even if we feel forsaken, we will never truly be. It's because of Jesus' unique sacrifice, His unique suffering, that we can now know that nothing can separate us from the love of God beaming, streaming toward us in our union with Christ. And that we can know that He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, will freely with Him give us all things. Jesus bought those promises for us. We can ask and expect everything we need for His highest glory and our greatest eternal good. One commentator on the Psalms says it well. Jesus is God's definitive answer to the cries of His people. Jesus laid down His life so that we could come boldly right into the intimate presence of God as our Father, so that we can know that His arms are open and welcome, so that we can pour out our hearts and offer our requests and receive all that He is and all that He has for us. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Hebrews 4:16. So go to God, express your complaint to Him, then turn your eyes on who He is, how He has revealed Himself through Christ, and ask boldly according to your need. Again, from Psalm 22, I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will praise you. For He has not despised or abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, and He has not hidden His face from him, but has heard when he cried to Him. Posterity shall serve Him. It shall be told of the Lord to the coming generation. They shall come and proclaim His righteousness to a people yet unborn, that He has done it. David wrote that, and then Jesus fulfilled it through His work on the cross like never before, so that we could have a Father who hears us cry and gives us what we need in the Son. Amen. Let's pray. Thank you, Jesus, for your finished work of suffering, of sacrifice, that you have given full atonement, and it's finished. And thank you now that you invite us to join you running to the Father with confidence, with boldness, because of your sacrifice, Father, of your sacrifice, Jesus. So Lord, may we come to you. May we pour out our hearts to you. And may you give us the grace to ask boldly so that we can praise you in the assembly of your people. Amen.